You have your Bibles, turn with me, if you would, to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. We're going to be looking at verse 13, clear up to chapter 3 and in verse 8. We've been reminded that there was a division within the church at Corinth. Some of us of Paul, some of Apollos, some of Cephas, and some were of Christ. So how in the world does Paul handle this division? He gets them back to the cross. Gets them back to the cross. Back to Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Now he tells us, though, that the preaching of the cross, chapter 2, the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. But to those of us who are being saved, it's the power of God to salvation. To everyone that believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek, as it says in Romans. But this is the power of God. What? The death, the burial, the resurrection of Jesus Christ is the power that allows us to live. We also were reminded there once again, as we came to chapter 2 in the first 12 verses, we were reminded there again that Paul had determined to preach nothing but Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Now then he tosses out this idea that whenever you begin to preach the cross of Jesus Christ, worldly wisdom says, well, that's foolishness. It's foolish. You mean someone died on the cross 2,000 years ago, and by me believing in this person, I'll have eternal life. That's about as foolish as you'll get. It hasn't changed a whole lot in the last couple thousand years. It's still the preaching of the cross. What are we emphasizing on Good Friday? It's the cross. What are we emphasizing this time of year? It's the cross. Now, people who do not know Jesus Christ, this is foolishness. But now he goes on to say, when it comes to chapter 2 and verse 6, that isn't the only thing that he preached. Because when it comes to verse 6 of chapter 2, there's a group of people that are mature, that have grown up. And they know not only Jesus Christ, but they know more than Jesus, than just the crucifixion. However, we speak wisdom among them that are complete, yet not the wisdom of this age, nor the wisdom of leadership of this age, because to them it's nothing. But we speak the wisdom of God. Now, you're going to find within the Church of Jesus Christ, it'd be like in this group this morning, there's at least three, maybe four groups of people, and we're going to be talking about those. One is the natural man. That's a person that doesn't know Jesus Christ. Now, this stuff here is just foolishness. And the reason you're here is because your wife wants you to be here, or the kids want you here. There's something, but for one reason or another, you're here. But this thing just doesn't make any sense to you. Then there's another one, and you're going to find, as we're going to talk this morning, that there are people that are carnal. They're like babes in Christ. In other words, they've known Christ, maybe known Him for a number of years, but they still just go back to the baby stuff. They're like babies. And then there's those people that are spiritual. Doesn't mean that the Spirit of Christ doesn't dwell in those people that are carnal. But what it does mean is that there, once again, there are different places, different levels of people within any congregation. Some people know Christ. Some people are, they claim to know Christ and they're believers. But let me tell you, they're selfish and self-centered, and Jesus Christ has very little to do within their life or their thinking. Then there's people that are really trying to live it. I mean, they want Jesus Christ first in their life and foremost in their life, no matter what. And so when we come to this passage of Scripture, you're going to find that then it ends. There once again, he talks about Paul. He talks about Apollos. Why does he do that? Because there's still division. Let me tell you, we got to get back to the cross. We got to get back to the place that we grow. We got to get back to the place that we not only know Jesus Christ, but this Jesus Christ means everything to us. And that's what we're talking about when we come to this passage this morning. Our Father, I thank You so very much for the cross. I thank You for the reminder, the death, the burial, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. But in this Christian walk, there's so much more. Allow us, Lord Jesus, to plug in to the things that You'd have for us, in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, I'm sure that none of you have ever heard this, but growing up, when will you ever grow up? Now, it would be nice if it was just this group here. When will you ever grow up? But if you've been married long enough, when will you ever grow up? It's you can be 80 years old and never grow up. You can, just because you have a number of years under your belt is no sign that you've ever grown up. Usually there's a immaturity that's going on. Usually there's some things within your life that need to be straightened out that are still childish, and someone just reminds you. But what about your spiritual life? Could I ask you the same question? How long have you known Jesus Christ? When will you ever grow up? Because it's awfully easy within our spiritual walk to never grow up. How long are you going to use the thing is that, well, I haven't been saved very long. Yeah, 7 years. Well, when do we stop being babes and start getting to the place that we start growing in our relationship to Jesus Christ? So when we come to this passage of Scripture, that's exactly what Paul answers. When will you ever grow up? Notice the cause of never growing up in verse 13. Now, which things also we speak, not the words which man's wisdom teaches, but the Spirit, the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual things. This is going to be just as simple as all get out. You'll never grow up without the Word of God. You will never grow up without the Word of God. And yet there are some of you that the only time that you ever get into the Word of God is on Sunday morning. That's it. You wonder why in the world you're not growing in your spiritual walk. It's because you cannot grow apart from the Word of God. Notice the words. In the Scofield Reference Bible, it says this. The writers of Scripture affirm where the subject is mentioned by them at all, that the words of the writings are divinely taught. This, of necessity, refers to the original documents, not to translations or versions. But the labors of competent scholars have brought us the English version, and so now we have what is called the Word of God, and it's reliable. So that no essential truth of Scripture is really up for question. Now let's put it into something that you can understand. God has given us the Word of God. We see it within this passage of Scripture in these verses. Notice he starts in verse 9. As it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither hath entered into the heart of man, the things of God has prepared for them that love him. He starts out there once again. The unseen things of God were made known to people that were going to write this thing called the New Testament. And so eye hath not, or ear hath not heard, the things that's entered into the heart of man. So what God did is that he did an amazing thing. He took men, natural, plain, old, ordinary men, and he began to give them what was called revelation. So now what we have is that we have the Word of God that came starting with men. Then these unseen things in verses 10 to 12, he says, but God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. For the Spirit searches the things that are of God, the deep things of God. For what man knows the things of man except the Spirit of man, or the things of God except the Spirit of God? Now we have received not the Spirit of this world, but the Spirit who is of God, that we might know the things of God. So you have a couple things. You have inspiration. In other words, God using men to write the Scripture. Illumination. Then he takes these things through the Holy Spirit and begins to teach us. It's an amazing thing. When I came to know Jesus Christ, something amazing happened to me. The God of the universe came to live on the inside of me. It's called the Holy Spirit. Now, not only did he take the things of God and reveal them to people like Paul, but it's amazing the way God will take his word, and on a Sunday morning, I can say the same thing to different people, the same words, and they get a different message. God begins to deal with your problem, your circumstance, your situation, what's going on in your life. Then we find in verse 13 is interpretation. And so you have inspiration, illumination, and then interpretation. Interpretation, you compare spiritual things with. Otherwise, you know, that's one. Someone asked me, why in the world do you just go through books? Because I'm gonna have to, otherwise I have to make it up myself. How do I know what to do next? I'm telling you, I can tell a story. I mean, it's like, that's the reason I stay away from topics. Why? Because I need to compare Scripture with Scripture. And whenever I take a topic, I can prove anything from Scripture by taking verses here, verses there. Fact is, every false religion, especially those that are supposedly Bible-based religion, they once again, they don't compare Scripture with Scripture. And so you have to get to the place that as you begin to interpret, you compare Scripture with Scripture, spiritual things with spiritual things. But you know, it's amazing what God does. He takes these things called the revelation of God. He took the men of God because what he'd done according to Hebrews chapter 2, verse 3 and 4, that he first of all confirmed by signs and wonders and miracles in this person known as Jesus Christ. Then he confirmed by us also. What? Signs, wonders. So it's like this. Peter would walk down the street and his shadow would fall on somebody and they'd be healed. Paul would send his sweat rag around and man, they'd touch it and they'd be healed. So he took men of God. So when these men would come in, why should I believe you? Signs, wonders, and miracles, and also the gift of the Holy Spirit as to on whomever he wills. And so these men were confirmed. So now, when I come to this passage, this thing here called the Word of God, is once again inspired. Doesn't mean it gives me a funny feeling, but it means that the men that took the words from God began to write. This isn't just an ordinary book. It's the Word of God. Now what I need to do is I need to take the Word of God. It's amazing what happens. Because remember what I said? The preaching of the cross is to them that are perishing foolishness. But boy, unto us, it's the power of God. Something flat happens when I get around the Word of God and begin. Now what happens within our spiritual walk? The cause of never growing, first of all, is the Word. It gets to the place that we get away from the Word of God. Then notice the wisdom. It's not in the word of man. And we're in verse 13. He says, which man's wisdom teaches. In other words, it's amazing. I don't get it. You see, not only is salvation supernatural, so is this thing. I don't know how this thing works. I don't know what happens as I begin to take in the Word of God. My life begins to change. I end up being a new husband, or you end up being a new wife, or you end up being a new kid. I don't know how this thing works. But I know this, as I get around the Word of God, and as the Spirit of God begins to take the thing of God and speak to my heart, something flat happens. And so then you're going to notice in there, the way this is comparing. You compare spiritual things with spiritual things. You compare Scripture with Scripture. God does an amazing thing through His Word. And I don't know, it's like I said, one of the things that bothers me with the direction that the church or churches are going today, the Word of God has less and less importance. And what's more important is a praise band. Or what's more important is the singing. Or what's more, there isn't anything more important when it comes to a church than the Word of God. I'm serious. Because this is what's going to change your life. Now, how are we going to do it? We need to compare spiritual things with spiritual things. It's awfully easy. It's awfully easy to get to the place that you never grow. Now, here's the question. What happens when you never grow? Whoa. Now you're going to notice this. Why in the world, then? When will you ever grow up? Notice the second thing. Notice the condition of never growing up. And really, goes clear down to verse 3. Verse 2 of chapter 3. There are three men that are described. The natural man, the spiritual man, and the carnal man. Now, to make this easy, and you can thank Natalie for this one. We have three circles on the back of your green sheet that's on the inside. Yeah, good. You didn't get a bulletin. Well, look off the person next to you. Maybe they did. And so what we're going to do is notice this. Notice is the natural man. Notice his reception. And we're looking at verse 14. But the natural man receives not the things of the Spirit of God. Whoa. For their foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them because he's not spiritually wired upright. That's a Murrayism. But notice his reception. What is it? The natural man receives not the things of the Spirit of God. That's why the most important thing you give to a natural man is the gospel. The death, the burial, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. God loved you so much that he died on the cross to take care of your sin. Whoa. You know, I hear the definition of anything that we think, say, or do that displeases God. No, that's the acts of sin. I am a sinner. I have the nature that is sinful. Then I do sinful things. Those things which are displeasing to God in whatever I think, say, or do. But what he does, notice this. The natural man receives not the things of the Spirit of God. If you're here without Jesus Christ, this whole thing here just doesn't make a whole lot of sense to you. The Word of God doesn't make hardly any sense to you. In fact is, you just soon go your own way, do your own thing. The reason he received not, the reason, it's foolishness. We get our same word, we get our word moronic, moron. It's stupid. Wow. You see, the natural man receives not the things of the Spirit of God. But then to those of us who know Jesus Christ, it's the power of God to those that are being saved. I think there once again, if you're here, here's the way it looks. Take a look at who sits on the throne of your life. Everybody has a throne. This is the first circle. Everybody has a throne. If you're here without Jesus Christ, you're going to find that self sits on the throne of your life. Everything. Now, what are all those little dots that just go all over the place? Those are the things you do, places you go, people that you see. This is just life in general. And let me tell you what is hodgepodge. You have very little purpose and meaning for being alive. Why do you go to work? To make money. Then you come home. What do you get? Gripe, 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 gripe. That's you, not her. No, it's like this. Nothing makes any sense. Stop and think about it. Without Jesus Christ, why in the world are you here on earth? None of this makes any sense. And so guess what? Everything revolves around you. Where's Jesus Christ? Notice the cross is outside the circle. The circle represents your life. You don't even think of Jesus Christ. You don't think of what God wants. You don't think of what God wants you to do. You just plain live. Now notice this. He says they are spiritually discerned. Discerned means, okay, there's a communication going out, but you just don't have a receiver. There's a transmitter. God is transmitting. Boom, 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 boom. Spiritual thing. Boom, mm-mm. What do you get? You live by the wisdom of the world. You do the things of the world. You do exactly what you want whenever you want. Now, what do you do with Jesus Christ? Oh, you come to church on Sunday morning or Sunday night or sometimes whenever your wife or your grandkids or somebody has a program. Or whenever you think, man, my life's falling apart. Now we got two kids. You probably better do something. We better get to church. Maybe it'll help them out some way. Because at least there's not much moral going on out there. At least the church might have some influence. But what about spiritual things? What about God loves you and Christ died for you? What about eternity? What about heaven? What about hell? What about future things? What about your life? You don't relate anything to a living God. That's the natural man. And if you're here without Jesus Christ, the greatest thing you can do is to receive him as Savior and Lord by a personal invitation. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man, woman, boy, or girl hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in. As many as received him, he gives the power or the ability to become children of God, even to them that believe his name. For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes on him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And he says, he says that the preaching of this is foolishness. But boy, God begins to deal with you. You begin to say, wait a minute. Something's going on. And I need this Jesus Christ. Like I said, I have no idea how it works. I just know it does. When I rest my full weight on Jesus Christ, something flat happens. It's called being saved. And he talks about whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. So someplace along the line, you call out to Jesus Christ and something flat happens. You hear the gospel and bam, something happens. And you say, that's what I want. That's the direction I want to go. And I want to follow him for the rest of my life. But now notice there's a second. There's a spiritual man. We were introduced to the spiritual in verse 6. Because he says he talks about the mature. So in other words, the only thing that Paul preached, he says, I've determined to preach nothing except Jesus Christ and him crucified. That's to people who don't know him. Now to those who have received, to those who are mature, notice what he says. He begins to talk in verse 6 about, however, speak wisdom to them that are perfect. What wisdom? Wisdom that's not of this age. Wisdom that's not even from the leadership. It comes from nothing. But we speak the wisdom of God. The mysteries of God. Wow. So now notice the spiritual man. The spiritual man is that circle that you have in the center. Right here. You're going to notice that everything that Christ is sitting in the center of your life. Now, you still have self. I mean, this human side of you is just it's as stinky as all get out. But let me tell you, it doesn't leave. But it's no longer sitting on the throne. Now, what happens? Everything you're going to notice, there's a dot around the outside of the circle. Why? Because everything goes back to the cross. Everything goes back to Jesus Christ. I begin to look at life from his perspective. I begin to live in light of his perspective. Jesus Christ is sitting on the throne of my life. That's what we would call someone who is controlled or filled by the Holy Spirit. When the Spirit is in control, then what happens? It's not my money, it's his. It's not my home, it's his. It's not what I want to do, it's what he wants me to do. It's not where I want to go, it's where he wants me to go. It's not what I want to do, it's what does he want me to do. And so everything, I begin to bring this Jesus Christ into everything within my life. And life not only holds together, but I have a purpose and meaning for being alive. And so what he says in verse 15 and 16, he says, but he that is spiritual judges all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. Whoa, that's powerful stuff. Notice his message. He judges all things. In other words, everything he puts through this filter of the Word of God. Everything. He judges all things. What does God want me to do? Where does he want me to go? Where do you want me to be? What am I to do with my money? How can I be the husband I'm supposed to be? How can I be the wife that I'm supposed to be? And everything begins to filter to the person that's spiritual. He judges all things. What is the judgment? It's the Word. We've already been told the Word in verse 13. Now we begin to see how it works out practically within my life. Here's really screwy ones. Husbands, love your wife as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for it. Husbands, love your wife even as you love your own self. Because no one ever hated himself. But he nourishes and cherishes it just as Christ does the church. Whoa. And you say, whoa, I can't do that. No, somebody spiritual. You begin to say, okay, God. When you're in control, and here's the thing I've noticed. Chapter 5, verse 18 in Ephesians. It says, be not drunk with wine wherein it is excess, but be controlled by the Holy Spirit. Saying unto yourselves in psalms, hymns, spiritual songs, making melody in your heart as unto the Lord, and submitting yourselves one to another. But what I've noticed is that when Jesus Christ is sitting on the throne of my life, I do love my wife as Christ loved the church. When Christ is sitting, let me tell you a good barometer of your spiritual walk. Take a look at the way you're getting along with your wife. Take a look at what's happening within your home. Ooh. Whoa. J- Let me tell you what happens. Now, see, for those of you that want to know what you do within a marriage counseling thing, used to I tried to straighten you out. I thought, man, that's like trying to straighten out a crooked stick. It's just not working very well. So I would give things that husbands need to do, things wives don't need to do. And, you know, I found it so simple. If both of them would get themselves right with Jesus Christ, everything works out. The wife respects her husband. The husband loves his wife. And you think, well, that's awfully simple. Yeah, it is awfully simple. I think, but there once again, notice his measure. He judges all things that comes into his life. And Jesus Christ and the Word of God is the barometer. Notice his motion. His motion is, as he goes out, let me tell you, people are watching you. Wherever you go, people are watching you. But notice what it says, he's not judged, he's judged by no man. Oh, how does that happen? Well, there's an idea of this. I was reading in Philippians in my devotions this week, and it came across this, do all things without murmuring and disputing, that you may be blameless and harmless, children of God, without rebuke in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, whom you shine as lights in the world. Let me tell you what happens whenever Jesus Christ is in the center. It doesn't mean that they're not critical of you, because people can really be, but there's nothing to blame. It's like, wow. People want to know what happened to you. They want to know what, they would like to have a home like you got. They want to know how in the world you can be so content and have so much peace all the time. Whoa. So that you'll be blameless and harmless, shining as lights in the world. You see, when Jesus Christ is in control, boy, let me tell you what happens when he's not in control. Okay. This is Jesus Christ. It looks like a bottle of water. But notice this. Most of the time, the world does not see the bottle of water. The only thing the world sees is me. Because I'm so full of me. What happens when I get out of the road? You see nothing but Jesus Christ and you begin to shine as lights in the world. Let me tell you why most people don't want to become Christians. Because they might end up like you are. You say, what? No, the only Jesus they ever see is you. The only gospel they ever see and hear is you. The only thing they understand about the church and Christianity is you. Now what happens? The problem isn't that I'm not saved, because notice that circle. The second circle is that Jesus Christ is the center, and I took a secondary place. And so then wherever I go, whatever I do, people begin to see. Notice his mind. You have the mind of Christ. What does that mean? It doesn't mean you look at life from a spiritual standpoint. You stop looking at this thing just from a level thing. But notice what happens. He says in verse 16, it doesn't say that I'm perfect, but I begin to look at things, and I've come to this conclusion. From the time I'm saved till the time I die, he wants me to begin to look at life from his perspective and not mine. Do you want me to tell you what the spiritual person does? They begin to look at it like, you say, oh, this stinks. No, it's just the way it is. What does God see? He sees opportunity. What does God see? He sees a way to reflect and lift up Jesus Christ. What does God see? Whoa. And the person that's spiritual, instead of looking at it from his point of view, what does God see? You don't try to see as God sees. You just begin to. Something comes into your life, and the first thing you do, you pull out your buck knife and you say, okay, God, I can't handle it. You take it. Ah! It doesn't mean that I don't have my buck knife moments where I'm hanging on to it. And guess what happens when I hang on to a buck knife? The only thing you see is me. But the spiritual person has the mind of Christ. Notice then also, here's the carnal man. Of course, there's nobody in here that fits this description, but just in case there is. He says, and brethren, I could not speak unto you as spiritual, but as carnal, even as babes in Christ. I have fed you milk, and not with solid food. For to this time, you were, notice, and you still are, you're not able to take the solid stuff. Okay, here's the carnal man. Notice the curriculum. I can't speak unto you as spiritual. I speak unto you as carnal. Okay, let's draw the picture. The picture is the carnal man is on the right side. You say, well, it looks just like somebody that's lost except Jesus Christ is in the lower right-hand corner. That's it. Oh. Everything just sort of zip-zops around you. Self is sitting up on the throne of your life. And so then you begin to, the curriculum is that I could not speak unto you. You can't take the spiritual stuff. It's the same just about as a baby. That's what he says. So notice not only the curriculum, but then also notice the comparison. They're like babies. Now, here's a plus thing. For those people who are new in Christ, expect for self to be in the road. That you don't know how else to live. You don't know the word. You don't know how to walk. You don't know how to do those things. You're like a... So there are times in which it's healthy to be a babe. If you've only been saved for a few months, we better be pretty patient with you. Why? Because you're going to act like a carnal Christian. But what's bad is when you're 50 years old, you still act like a baby. That's the problem. It's much like the... I remember a 12-year-old that had a physical deformity at birth, and she was as though she were like 2 and 3. That's sad. You might be 12 years of age spiritually, but you still act like a baby. Let me tell you what a baby looks like. You sit upon the throne of your life. You're in control. You do what you want. You act like you want. You do what you please. Oh, and by the way, another thing with a baby, they're always spitting up and messing their pants. They stink. But see, it's tough. I'm not, I didn't look at anyone. I just kept right on going. You'll notice. But when self is in control, that's exactly what happens. Is that nothing. There, once again, you have very little purpose and meaning for being alive. Very few things hold together and flow. Yeah, Jesus Christ is in there. He's in that lower corner. But he doesn't take a preeminent place. And the, notice their consumption. They're fed all right. What? Just milk. Just milk. I wanted to give you beefsteak, but the only thing I can do is give you the milk stuff. Let me tell you what the milk stuff looks like. You love testimonies, experience. Emotional stuff, everything about you, you can be wonderful. And it's not like a self-help thing. You don't know what type of person you can be. It's everything that you've always wanted. It's everything that you've always hoped for. It's all about you. Let me tell you what, that's the way babies are. It's all about them. And when do they want fed? When they want fed. I don't care if you are in church. That little kid right over there, eventually he's going to say, I don't care. That preacher's gone way too long. I'm going to give him an amen just about now. Why? Because that's what babies do. They are totally self-centered and self-absorbed, and they don't care about anybody else. Oh, guess what? When you first come to know Christ, that's it. Let me tell you what thrills you? The cross. What thrills you? Just getting saved. Just the basic stuff. And what gets you with it as you... You need to grow up. You need to grow up. Because what is meat? There, once again, I gave you meat. Milk and not meat. Meat is like the things that, the likeness of Christ. It's like death to self. It's like, it's not about you. It's all about Him. And you're saying, what? It's all about me. It's not all about Him. Now, what happens, though, is the carnal Christian, notice what he says here. Notice this continuation. He said, you couldn't receive it, and you can't receive it. Do you mean some people are just perpetual babies from the time they come to know Jesus Christ? That's about it. Now, my question is, which circles represent your life? Who are you? Are you the natural man? You don't even know Jesus Christ. He's not even a part of your life. The spirit side isn't even there. Are you the spiritual person that wants the flow? I told you a baby would make a noise. Way to go, kid. Good timing. But the natural man and then the spiritual man. Do you really have a life that centers around Jesus Christ? Or you say, yes, I know Jesus Christ, but it's all about me. Everything's about me. You see, the sad thing with the church is that you'll never grow up as long as we continue to feed you like babies. You need to grow up. The most important thing in your spiritual life is that you grow. And when you grow, you outgrow the babiness. Ah, I saw that this morning with Stella. Bless her dear heart. She's going to be all messed up because she goes to Brian's like all the time. Stella is his granddaughter. And this is like 5 and cute. And I'm thinking, I said, Stella, why can't you just stay this size? Why can't you just stay this size? They're so cute. But they will be teenagers. Then you wonder, what in the world to do with them? Not you kids, but everybody else's kid. I mean, you got it. But so often, babies are born to grow. Christians are born to grow. The sad thing is whenever you see a carnal Christian that looks just like a non-Christian or like a baby, when they should be teaching others and leading others and pointing people to Christ, and they should be developing them and becoming a part of it. And it gets to the place that's not even all about them. They want to minister to other people. They want to help other people. They want to take somebody under their wing and begin to disciple somebody else that doesn't know Jesus Christ. And then wait until they grow up. Boy, it's not even about me anymore. It's what I can do to be a blessing to somebody else. And what God does is that He begins to grow us. But you know what's so sad? He said you couldn't take it in, and you still can't. Do you realize that some people never get it? Do you realize there are some people in Pennsville Baptist Church that are well past 50 years of age, and they still think that the whole world revolves around them instead of Jesus Christ? Now watch it, because I can be spiritual one day and as carnal as can be tomorrow. That's why it says, be not drunk with wine, wherein it is excess, but be continually filled with the Holy Spirit. Why? Because it's awfully easy for me to look like Jesus, talk like Jesus, and have the mind of Christ one day and the next day. It's, oh, wow, it's Terry Murray all on display. And it's a sad spectacle. God has so much more for us. So my question is this, which circle represents your life? And notice the curriculum. The curriculum, we've talked about it just a little bit. Well, let's go down to the character of never growing up. The character of never growing up is seen. We've already seen the spiritual deprivation about, I wish to speak unto you spiritual, I can't. Notice in the spiritual division, what does it cause? When you have a bunch of people acting like babies, next thing you know, there's going to be division in your church. Whenever there's division within the church, it's because somebody hasn't grown up. Or somebody's haven't grown up, and they want to fuss with each other. And Christ is not. Do you realize you can have a church and not have Jesus Christ as the center of it? That Jesus Christ can be in your life, but not control your life. Boy, it's awfully easy to do. It's awfully easy to do. So what he does is that he goes back to a subject that he had before. He says, "For you are yet carnal." Whereas there is among you division, I mean, there's envy and strife and division. Whoa. Whenever you find me sitting upon the throne and the only thing you see is me, let me tell you, there's the envy and there's division and there's strife and there's bitterness and hatred and jealousy. And, well, the problem is that Jesus Christ isn't seen. It can happen within churches. It can happen within homes. It can happen in people's personal life. The problem is that Jesus Christ is not being seen. That's the problem. And what he wants more than anything is for Christ to be seen. So what is the curriculum of those who never grow up in verses 5 through 8? He says, who then is of Paul? Who's of Paulus? Who are they? Just nothing more than ministers by whom they gave every... Notice this, even as the Lord gave to every man. I've planted, I've watered, and God gave the increase. So then, it's neither he that plants is anything or he that waters is anything, but God that gives the increase. You know, it's awfully easy to get to the place that we focus and get our focus in the wrong place and in the wrong directions. Notice what Paul says. He says, now we that plants and he that waters, we're just one. Every man shall receive his own reward. You see, one day you're going to stand before Jesus Christ as an individual. But notice to begin with, first of all, we're just servants. No matter who you are, we're just servants. He says we're ministers. Do you realize that that's all you are? That's all that I am? I'm just a minister, a servant of Jesus Christ? Wow, that's what he's trying to teach us. It's all about him. It's not about Paul. It's not about Apollos. It's not, who's the master of this? Who's the one that put you in the body? Who's the one that given you the gifts? Who's the one that has given you the ability? Secondly, notice this, we're just planters and waterers. That's it. Now, nobody says, oh my goodness, who in the world planted this flower? Who in the world? I'll tell you, Peggy's the one that watered it. But who in the world planted this flower? Who in the world watered it? That's right. Amen. It's time to quit. Thanks. It's all right. No, but I say, and by the way, babies are supposed to act like babies. It's when adults are acting like a baby that they have a problem. It's the same way here. Do you want to focus on the person that planted this or the person that watered this, or would you like to focus upon the lily? And so often we're just nothing more than planters and we're nothing more than waterers. Whatever you do, don't get all hooked up on the planter and the water, or otherwise you're going to miss the beauty around you. So often what we do is we get our eyes on the wrong thing. We get our eyes on people. We get our eyes on circumstances. We get our eyes on situations. But let me tell you what, you miss the beauty of that which is watered and that which is planted. And you're also going to notice that we're one. We're one. But we're all individuals. And so God has given each one of us. Who's the one that gave Paul the job? Who's the one that gave Apollos the job? Jesus Christ. Who's the one that gave you the job? He did. So you have somebody that waters, somebody that plants. But then he says, we're all one. We're one. But let me tell you what. We may be one, but each individual is going to have to stand before Jesus Christ and give an account. If you're the natural man, you're going to stand before Jesus Christ and give an account. If you're the spiritual man, you're going to stand before Jesus Christ and give an account. If you're a carnal man or woman, you're going to stand before Jesus Christ and give an account. Because one day, this is all going to be over. I only have an opportunity to do what I'm going to do now. I only have an opportunity to be what I'm going to be now. When are you going to stop being a carnal Christian and allow the Holy Spirit to take control of your life? When are you going to stop making excuses for the way you act within your home and the way you act within your personal life? And you say, well, that's just the way I am. That's not just the way you are. We have the mind of Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ needs to be in us and shine through us. And so there once again. No matter who I am or what I am, one day I'm going to stand before Jesus Christ. And I gave you this, I gave you this, I gave you this. But it was all about you. When are you going to start doing it for me? When the masters come, guess what? It's going to be too late to grow up. It's going to be too late. It's not about you. It's all about him. And my question is this. We're going to sing I Surrender. And my question is this. First of all, if you're here and you look at that chart and you say, man, it's a natural man. I don't even know Jesus Christ. If I were to die right now, I'm not sure that I'd spend eternity in heaven. And guess what? I'm not ready to stand before Jesus Christ. I need to know him. That's what Easter's all about. It's for you to come to know Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord by a personal invitation. But as you looked at this sheet and you're saying, wow, it's been all about me. Can you think of a greater time than right now to say, okay, God, I'm tired of living for myself. I want to live for you. I want Jesus Christ to be first in my life. He hasn't been, but I want him to be. And as we sing this song, if God is dealing with you, take a look at that circle. He'll deal with you. And say, okay, God, which circle represents my life? Let me tell you what's strange. You already know. You already know. What are you going to do about it? Because one day you will stand before Jesus Christ. Let's all stand. on playing, I'm going to ask you a question. If not now, when? When are you going to start meaning business for God? You already know you're on your way to heaven. But you're playing spiritual games. When? Some of you, there's a couple here this morning that doesn't even know Jesus Christ. If not now, when? You see, one day it's going to be eternally too late. If God is dealing with you, listen to what He's saying. Come here and I'll be glad to share with you from the Word of God how you can know Jesus Christ. But the others are you saying, isn't it about time for you to get off the throne and allow Jesus Christ to take control? Last verse. Of Christ, and yet the average Christian doesn't display the life of Christ. We have the heart of God, and yet it's so often taken over by our heart. I would ask you, Lord Jesus, that we could mean business, that we could quit playing spiritual games, wasting our precious hours on that which is less than supreme. Lord Jesus, may we live for you, because we don't have that much time in Jesus' name.